Okay, I think we're all set. Okay, so I'm going to read these verses and then we'll pray and we'll get right into the study. So Revelation 3, starting at verse 14, this is the lukewarm church, the seventh and final church. And it says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So read verse 22 out loud with me. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And this is what we've been seeing the whole time. I love this reminder. So my very sideways notes for you are there as a reference. But so I kept going like downward, but it's okay. You see. So the Church of Laodicea is the seventh and final church series that Jesus addresses these letters to. So the first point is really the rundown of this church. So where is its location, its history, the context, what's happening? And I think this is really important, not because we want a history lesson, but it's a really good reminder that this was a real place with real people and real consequences and a real rebuke from Jesus our Savior to them. So it's really important to look at that. So by definition, the word Laodicea means justice of the people. Justice of the people. So you can kind of like paraphrase this as the church of the people. The church of the people. So it seems like Jesus is not there, right? It's the church of the people. It belongs to the people and not Jesus. And it's interesting, apart from Ephesus and this church, Laodicea, all of the churches are addressed by Jesus, starting by saying the church in Smyrna, the church in Thyatira. But this church is one of the only of two churches that says the church of Laodicea. And I think it's like, it's not just in a place, but it's like their church. It's their church. Jesus is not there. So we want to distinguish that. So where is it located? It's actually the southernmost city of all the seven churches, and it's 10 miles from the church of Colossae. So the Colossian epistle, right, written to the book of Colossians was a church 10 miles from the Laodicean church. It was also 40 miles from the Church of Philadelphia that Kim taught on last week. So they're all relatively close to one another. But it was so close to the Church of Colossians. What's 10 miles from Flower Mound? Somebody who's really good at geography. I feel like Michelle knows this answer.
I was just thinking outside of the bubble.
Outside of the Flower Mound bubble, but close enough, right? Roanoke, 10 miles?
I think so.
Okay, 10 miles, Roanoke. So from here, right, to Roanoke was the distance between Colossians, right, and the Church of Laodicea. If that's not accurate, you can ask Michelle for her geography. But thanks for the boldness. So it's so close together that if you read through the book of Colossians, you can see Paul address the church of Laodicea many times, about four times in that one epistle. So they're like really closely connected. It seems like they had a lot of the same issues. We'll talk about in just a little bit how they really bit into the lies of the world. Colossians were able to overcome and kind of like retract and get back right on with the Lord, but they were not able to recover. So they kind of became like the liberal church, right? That really progressive liberal church. So you can see in Colossians 2:1, it references to them, I want you to know what a great conflict I have, speaking of the Colossians, I have for you and those in Laodicea. So though Paul was never actually physically present in Laodicea, it seemed like he had a big heart for them. Right, he had a big heart for them. So some helpful extra credit in this process is if you want more information on Laodicea and what went wrong, read the book of Colossians. Read the book of Colossians. So they're located on a plateau. Okay, so in terms of like defense mechanism, they weren't easy to access. So it was kind of like some of the churches before, where they're like fairly impregnable, right? But the only issue was that they had no water source in the city. And the water source actually came from an aqueduct that they built from outside of the city. The interesting thing is that their aqueduct came so far away that by the time the water got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm, right? Ring a bell, right? So it was lukewarm and filthy. So we'll talk more about that. So historically, the original settlers of Laodicea were mainly Syrians from Syria and a significant number of Jews as well. It's accounted that they had approximately 7,500 Jews living in the area. And the Talmud, which is the teaching on the law or the Torah, actually also comments on how ease their life was full of, right? They had like a laxity of these Laodicean Jews. So there was just a comfort that people just accepted there, that people loved and people went there for. So a little bit about the church history is that Paul established this church not directly, like because we said scripture says he was never there, right? He was longing to go visit Laodicea, but he never got to go. But it was established like through his ministry in Ephesus. And interesting thing is, it is said that Philemon's son from the book of Philemon, Archippus, is probably the pastor of this church. In the 4th century, they found apostolic constitutions, and it names Archippus as the bishop of the church. So church history tells us that Philemon's son was the pastor of the church of Laodicea. So a helpful thing to know, I think what's really interesting for me as I was thinking about all the things I've learned from these churches is how specific Jesus is when he addresses and rebukes each one of these churches. Like, I had never thought of that before when I was reading, like, you know, how he references and rebukes each of the churches is specific to what they do, what their needs are. So I think that tells us a lot about how Jesus is very, like, relational and specific to people and knows, right, the ins and outs of these churches. But three things about their economy that we want to note that's helpful to understand a specific verse in this section is first that the Church of Laodicea was a big banking center. So they had a huge center for banking. So there was like a lot of money exchange, like a lot of credit given out. So it was a huge banking center. if you go back in chapter 3 and look at verse 18, it acknowledges these three things. The first thing Jesus tells them is, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. And that's because they were a center for banking. And they were actually such a rich city that they had a really big earthquake historically. And the Roman Empire offered to help them rebuild their entire city. And they're like, don't worry about it. We got it. Right? They had so much money, they didn't need help from anyone. And they rebuilt the entire city. So they're a banking center. And Jesus tells them, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that purified gold, right? And then the second thing that's interesting is that they were a center for wool production, wool, and they specifically had black wool garments. So Jesus tells them in the second part of verse 18 that I counsel you to buy from me white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. So he's specifically addressing, like, I know you sell clothes that are tarnished, right? But symbolizing of those sinful garments, but he's like, I have white garments that are not stained for you. And then the third thing he says to them is to anoint your eyes with eye salve. And they were actually a medicinal center of the world. They were very well known for carrying and producing a special eye salve that blind people would go get. It's the same eye salve that Jesus anoints on the eyes when he heals the blind man. So you can see Jesus says that, you know, I have the remedy to your spiritual blindness, to the church of Laodicea. And so he's speaking right to their heart, right? Like right to the things they know, right to the things they're familiar with. So once he addresses, right, these things, then Jesus gives them the rebuke. And we want to note that this is one of the two churches that has no commendation from Jesus. Nothing positive is said about them. He says he loves them, right? But there's nothing positive he says about this church. So there, the first thing to note is a lot of the base of this whole thing of their error was their theological error. So the church of Laodicea actually denied the deity of Jesus. And we see this because Christ addresses himself in verse 14 by saying that he is the beginning of the creation of God. And they thought that Jesus was a created being. And this is important to remember because our theology on salvation is very important, right? Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. He was begotten. He was not created. He was for everlasting present with the Father, right? And Jesus became man, right? Lived a sinless life. He died for our sins on the cross. He was nailed for our sins, your sins, my sins, and then he died and rose again on the third day. Okay? That is salvation theology. Getting that right is the basis for everything else that we do. Going back to that is the basis for everything we do. Why we do what we do is that, right? And it seems like the Church of Laodicea had missed that crucial point, right? So our salvation theology is very important, and Jesus is rebuking them. He says that, like 2 Timothy 3:5 says, that they have a form of godliness but deny its power. They have like some religion, but deny its power, right? They're not really truly accepting Jesus. So we want to acknowledge that, yes, right, there is a personal application we can make as Christians here. But when Jesus is talking to this church, this is an apostate church. Jesus is not actually with them. They are not regenerate. They're not Christians. They're not born again Christians, right? They have a form of religion, but they're not true born again Christians. They are an apostate church. And we know this because right toward the end of these verses, Jesus says, I'm knocking at the door. Would anybody let me in? Right? If he was in anyone's heart, he would have been in the church, but he's not in the church. He's asking, can I come in? Can I dine with you? He's inviting them, right? That's his invitation to be part of the church. So this is an apostate, unregenerate church. We want to just distinguish that. So he talks a lot about being beginning of the creation of God. And this is just saying that through his power, everything was created, not that he was like the first creation by the Father, right? And they got this wrong, like we said. So Jesus is the source and origin of creation. So their heretical Christology had produced an unregenerate church. So even at Sardis, there are some true believers, right, that he acknowledges, but in this church, they're completely unregenerate. So Jesus is knocking and asking, can I come in? Can I come in? So it's interesting going back to the water supply issue, how Jesus rebukes them with this whole water supply. So because of the aqueduct that came in, we know that in Colossae, right, they had really cold spring water. So it was like really refreshing. And then in the other city next to them, Hierapolis, they had hot springs, like really hot, refreshing water to warm people up, right? But the blend of the two came into Laodicea and became lukewarm. I don't think it's a coincidence, but every cup of coffee I ordered in the last week was lukewarm. And I was like, should I get back in line, or Lord, are you just trying to tell me something here that it's gross, right? It is gross, and you do want to spit it out because you're like, I wish there was like some ice cubes in here so then I could have iced coffee, or I wish it was like really hot, right? I think I told Michelle about it. I was like, I got Dunkin' Donuts coffee, and they like, I asked it for hot, but it wasn't hot, and neither was it cold, and it just tasted yucky. I was like, this isn't good. So it's interesting because some of these churches make Jesus want to weep. Right? Some of these churches make him angry, like a righteous, godly anger. But this church makes him sick. He says, it makes me sick. It makes me feel sick, right? Do you ever get that feeling, right, when you're talking to someone and they're just saying like these really worldly things and you're not like passing judgment in an unloving way, but you just feel sick because you're like, that's, God has so much more for you and God wants so much better for you and you just feel sick to your stomach, right? And Jesus says, I do too. I get that same feeling too. So Jesus tells them to be zealous, right? Come alive and repent. So what can we learn from this church? This is our third point, our reaping. What can we reap from this church? So I want you to think about a question that everybody is going to know the immediate answer to, and you don't have to say it out loud, okay? You can just think about it, okay? I want you to think about what is the hardest or set of hardest trials that you're going through right now, okay? Everyone's like, boom, I know it, right? I just got like three in my head. I already know it. Oh, we lost the wireless mic. Okay, and what if I told you that the barrier between me, right, and becoming a Laodicean Christian, you and becoming a Laodicean Christian was that trial? That's the only difference, that's the only barrier between you and becoming lukewarm, is that fiery trial, okay? So we have a gratitude gathering tonight, and that's why we can be grateful for our trial. It's not because it's some philosophical idea or something God just tells us to do when it doesn't feel good and we do it anyway. There's an explanation. God's telling us is you can be happy in me, right? James 1 says, consider it joy, brethren, when you go through this fiery trial. That's because when you go through the trial, it keeps us zealous. It keeps us alive. It keeps us dependent and close to him. And that's what prevents us from being lukewarm Christians, right? That's the application. And yes, we're not apostate, but Jesus is saying we can take personal application from this church, right, that got it wrong. And God, right, allows those hard trials. He turns them for good, Romans 8:28. Tells us, right? But we have to receive it with gratitude because we know it keeps us close to God. It prevents us from being lukewarm. I was thinking about this a lot, and God brought into remembrance that in Jeremiah 48:11, he actually, through the prophet Jeremiah, gives judgment to Moab. Right, to Moab. So the people of Moab had come against, right, the Jews, God's people, and God judges the Moabites. And he tells them in 48:11, he says, Moab has been at ease from youth. He has settled on his dregs and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him and his scent has not changed. So this is like an illustration of how they used to make wine. So when they, like, they squeeze the grape juice out of the grapes to make wine, they would put it in a vessel, okay? It would sit there, and it had to sit there like the perfect amount of time, okay? If it was too long and that, like, the wine was just kind of sitting there for too long and comfortable in the vessel, then the lees or the dregs of the grapes, right, would fall to the bottom and make the whole thing sour. So the winemaker would actually have to pour it from vessel to vessel to vessel to vessel to make sure that gross, like, dregs, what they call it, wasn't ruining the taste of the wine. So I was like, well, I don't know what that is. I don't even know what dregs are. So I was like thinking about, okay, coffee I can connect with, but if you've ever had like your morning cup of coffee and you forget about it, Okay, and like things settle at the bottom. Have you ever gotten too close to the bottom and you like have some of the grinds? Yeah, and Jennifer's like, oh yeah, like it's just really disgusting. And you want to spit it out because it tastes like bitter and gross and just like, just gross. Kind of like the way Jesus describes the church of Laodicea. So it's kind of the same idea, right? God says, like, if you just sat there and you were comfortable, you would be gross, right? Because the sin's just festering in you, right? But God's like, I'm pushing you out into the fiery trial so you can be refined, right? So you can stay close to me and you can glean from me and become more like me. Malachi 3:3 speaks of the refiner's fire and it says, but who can endure the day of his coming and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And I love that, right? God's like, just like silver and gold, also he's removing the dross, the impurities of it, to make us that refiner's fire, the best that we can be, to be more like him, right? And I think the quintessential lie of the enemy is that we need more. We just need one more thing or that one thing, right? And this takes us really back to Genesis 3, the fall of mankind. And in Genesis 3, 1 and 2, it says that, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And that's kind of what the enemy tells us, right? He said, did God really say, right? And he starts telling us, like, he's withholding from you. He's withholding from you. And you can fill in the blank on whatever it is, right? But in every season of life, right, there's something that he tells us he is withholding from us, right? And we know that's not true. I was reading this Christian woman writer who says the following. It says, one of the lies of our age is this. Contentment in my life is dependent on the circumstances or people in my life. So she says, if only I had a good marriage, I would be content. If only I was married, I would be content. If only I was single, I would be content. If only I had a new car, I would be content. If only I had a new house or a bigger house, I would be content. If only we had different neighbors, I would really be content. If only I had a good church, I would be so content. If only I had a different pastor, a different pastor's wife, I would be content. If only I had some friends, I would be content. If only my life wasn't so busy, I would be so very content. If only I wasn't so lonely, I would be content. If only I didn't have this physical problem, I would be content. If only I could just take one vacation, I would be so content. If only I didn't have small children, I would be content. Oh, if only I had children, I would be content. If only I didn't have rebellious children, I would be content. If only I had more money, I would be very content. If only I could have that new dress I really like that's a little overpriced, I would be content. If only I was male instead of female, I would be content. If only I could lose some weight, I would be so content. And if only if I could have that one thing, I would be content. Lies, lies, lies from the pit of hell, from the enemy himself, the same thing he did in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. And we know that's not true. None of those things will make us content. Our contentment is in Christ alone, right? Amen? Yes. And there are three specific things we can do when the enemy comes to us with these lies. And none of us are an exception, right? We all get confronted with these lies, if not daily, right? The enemy's like, if you just had this thing, you'd just be so much happier and God's keeping it from you, right? But there are three specific things we can do. The first is hold a promise near to us of scripture so that we can go to when he comes back. Because we know he's going to do it. He did it in Genesis 3. He's the father of lies, scripture says. And he wants to bring us down, especially in our thought life. especially in our thought life as women. I know for me, my go-to scripture when these attacks come, and you're welcome to take mine, is Psalm 84:11, that God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. I just say it over and over and over until the enemy goes away, right? And I say it out loud. I say it in my head. I say it to my heart. I write it down, right? I read it over and over again in those trials, and he flees, and he may come back, but I just got that verse, right? It is written, like Jesus says, it is written, right? He withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. So ask God for a specific promise when he's trying to make you discontent, and just stand on it over and over and over and over and over again. We can also ask for the Holy Spirit's strengthening, right? We have that available to us. In those moments of discontentment, we ask for his strength. Hebrews 11:11, if you're reading the one-year Bible, we went through this last week, says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. And that word strength, right, is dunamis, right? And that's the same word we get dynamite from. Some days I'm really tired and I wish I had some dynamite energy, right? And the Holy Spirit is saying, I have that for you if you ask for it. So really, okay, when is the last time you asked for a baptism of his Holy Spirit? When did you ask for his dunamis power? Because God is faithful to give it to you in that fiery trial. And you know, we won't really experience that dunamis power if we're not walking in obedience with the Lord, if we're not going through that fiery trial. If I just want to be comfortable like the Church of Laodicea and avoid that hard thing that I don't want to do, right, then I won't experience that power. Right? That power is for his work. It says, right, when you evangelize and share the gospel, that the ministering angels go before you, right? But you won't experience that if you don't do it, right? So we have to be obedient to his word and obedient to what he's asking us and just ask for that strength. He's offering it to us in the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing that we can do is to pray, right? To pray and get in his word. So ask for a promise, stand on it, right? Ask for the Holy Spirit and then pray and get in his word. I know in those difficult times I'm asking God when I'm like uneasy or discontent and I know the enemy is attacking me, I ask God, Lord, right? Would you restore my peace, right? That is God's will, right? He wants peace in our hearts. In scripture, again and again and again and again, God says that he comes to bring peace, right? Only Satan brings confusion and distress. God brings peace, right? And God promises peace in the midst of your trials, right? I know that our missionaries that we support in Uganda, most of you know them, right? Melissa and Vincent. Melissa always says, right, it is better to be in the hardest place in the center of God's will because you will have his peace. You will have his peace, right? And no matter where God's will is for you, right? He says, I give you my peace. So if you don't have his peace, go pray and ask the Lord, right? I just did this yesterday. I was like, I felt like really overcome by attacks in my thoughts, right? And I just went and I said, God, I need you to restore my peace if you want me to wait on this situation. If you don't want me to wait and you'd want me to do something, give me a word in the Bible to tell me what to do. Okay, I'll do what you want me to do, but you have to tell me. But if you want me to wait, restore my peace, right? And God answers. He's faithful every time, right? He answers. He either gives me the peace or gives me a word, right? He'll tell me what to do. So our last point is our review. So we know, right, that the Church of Laodicea was too comfortable. And we know that the fiery trial we get to be grateful for because it causes us to turn to God and not be lukewarm like this church. But I really enjoyed, right, going through all these seven churches. I'm sure all of you in here have some beautiful takeaway to share, and you can share them as you're packing your boxes tonight, something that you learned from any or all of these churches. But I did ask a few of the ladies from WOW to share what they took away. Is everybody okay if I share which one's which? Okay. I'm getting nods. I'll take it as a yes. Okay, so Brooke said that she, from the book of Ephesus, was reminded to keep Jesus as the first priority and do all things as unto him and for his glory. Jill said to keep, to obey, to continue on, walking, trusting, and persevering in the faith. And she said, progress with him is impossible. That is so true. Val reminded us through Psalm 33, I like that she had a different take on this, it reminded her in the memory verses to trust in his holy name. And then from the churches, to continue in good works, knowing our God is in complete control to take our works and make them his good pleasure, because that does take faith, right? And Kim said the importance of repentance, right? Something that came up a lot in your group time. I like getting that insight from your group. And how much personal application is in all these historical churches. So I was really thinking about what I learned from each of the churches, and I thought they all did, like Kim said, have such personal application. So from the Church of Ephesus, I learned that God is looking for worshipers, not just workers. He wants you to worship him first. From Smyrna, that compromise often starts with just a little pinch. I think that's the one thing I'm going to remember through all this study. So I'm glad you said that, Kim. Compromise starts with just a little pinch. The Church of Pergamos, don't compromise and finish well, right? We got what not to do and what to do. Don't compromise and finish well. The Church of Thyatira, Val taught us that Jesus offers himself to you to work in step with his Holy Spirit. The Church of Sardis reminded us to wake up, to strengthen what remains, to receive, hear, keep, and repent, which was the recipe for a revival. The Church of Philadelphia reminded us that our strength is in God alone. And the Church of Laodicea, as we bring this all together, that the fiery trial keeps us from being lukewarm. So let us close this wow session in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for teaching us so many amazing things of these churches. You are so good, God, and we just praise you and worship you tonight. We pray, God, for anyone that couldn't be here. We pray for anyone who is feeling sick. We pray that your hand would be upon them, would strengthen them with this dunamis power that you provide and promise us in your word, and that you would heal them, God. We thank you for all that you've done and your love for us each and every day. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.